tell you another story about answer to prayer. I have a beautiful great niece, and my brother Rick's first grandchild. I love how I beat Rick to having grandkids. I'm not exactly sure how I did that. I didn't have any kids, but I became a grandfather before him. But Caroline's a delightful little girl. She's 4 and a half, just a week or two younger than Raina. And a couple weeks ago, she was with her, I think with her mom, and she wanted to pray. And so her mom said, "What do you want to pray for?" She said, I want to pray that God would make candy fall out of the sky. How many of you would, oh, not, I think, yeah, not you, just, okay. That would be dangerous. I don't advise you try it. But how many of you would like to see candy fall out of the sky? I mean, that's not too bad, right? Some of you would have some other things you'd like to have fall out of the sky, right? Some of you have big things that would need parachutes to bring them down and stuff. But well, the next day, they went to a kite festival out in Wheaton. And you guessed it. They got on the bullhorn and said, "Okay, all the kids over here, we've got a special kite up here with a net." And they, I don't know how they got it all up in the air, but all of a sudden the candy starts falling out of the sky. And Caroline's just like, "See, God answered my prayer." So if you got a prayer request, write it down. I'll get it to Caroline, and we'll see what we can get done for you. I want to give some credit up front to John Ortberg. Read a book by him. Probably finished it last year, but there's been multiple things that I've drawn from that, and a number of things today I will draw from John Ortberg's book on direction in life, all the ways to go. Last week we talked about finding direction. How do we figure out which way God wants us to go? This week I want to talk about a character from the Bible that most of us are pretty familiar with, and his name is Jonah, and he was a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He didn't have an office. It wasn't like he worked at the temple, but he was known as a person that God would speak through. He was a spokesperson for God. And God was very specific. He told him where to go, what to do, and what to say. Now, I think for a lot of us, we'd say, that's simple. Man, I wish my life was so simple that God would just put it in writing, like with a hand on the wall, or send me an email from heaven. Just tell me, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? There's only one problem. Jonah didn't do it. He didn't want to do it. And as enviable as it might be to know where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do, and what we're supposed to say, I think that some of us, if we're honest, might recognize, you know, I got a little Jonah inside of me. Because we as human beings are prone to wander, and we want to do our own thing. Now, it might not be as dramatic as Jonah. If you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Jonah, which is in the Old Testament. He's one of the what are called minor prophets, right before Micah. If you hit Malachi, you went too far. And it's right after Amos. So I'll give you just a moment to find that. And maybe our story is not as dramatic as Jonah's story. Maybe it's not like we're physically running from God, which I find humor in. I mean, I just don't know how you run from God. You have to run pretty fast. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So he knows where to go, what to do, and he knows what to say. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." I mean, I find humor in that, running from God. But as humorous as that is physically, how many of us do it in a lot of different ways? How many of us move away from the things that we know that God has for us? Well, it says that he headed for Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God's got a plan for his life. He's got a calling. And Jonah says, not so much. I'm not going that way. I put a short list together. See, it might not be as dramatic. Maybe it is. Maybe there are some of us here that would say, "Paul, I know that God has called me to do something, but I don't want to do it." Now, I got to be honest. If someone would have told me everything that was involved in preaching and being a pastor in advance, if God had told me that, I might have been tempted to say no. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a lot of what I'm privileged to do. But there are some price tags that come along with it. So I might have said no. That's why God doesn't share the future with us. But I wouldn't trade any step of the way for anything. I have met men who said, Paul, I was called to preach the gospel as a young man, but I said no. And they wrestle with it their entire life. I just want to pause for a moment. I wonder how many of us would say, it's way too close to home. Talk to God about that today. If you're running from a direction in life that you know God is calling you to, you can amend that today. But there's a lot of smaller things. For some of us, we go through seasons of life where people will say, I don't want to be a part of a church community. I love Jesus. It's just his people I'm not so fond of all the time. And if we're honest, some of us would say, I've stayed away from a church community. And yet, God makes it pretty clear that he invites us to be a part of a community. For some of us, it would be, I know that it would be so good for me to pray every day, but I just don't have time. And so it's not like Jonah going to Tarshish, but we'd say, I don't really have time to pray or read my Bible, to study God's word. But how about to visit someone? You know people that are in the hospital. Some of us know people that are in prison. Will we take the time? It's inconvenient sometimes, and go and do it. And maybe no one will know if we don't do it, except God. But maybe he's the one that put it on our heart. How are you running from God? How am I running from God? Maybe God's been telling you to bake cookies for your neighbor. I've probably mentioned it before. We have some really nice neighbors. Now, how do I rate nice neighbors? They're the people, hard to believe it's over five years ago. You remember Snowmageddon, the thunder blizzard? Yeah, we'd just moved into our house, and I was out there with my shovel, and then my retired neighbors are coming over with their snow blowers. God bless them. Heidi's out doing some work. She's trimming some trees. You know, she's got her Sawzall. This is fact. She's outside with her Sawzall last night, cutting up these trees, and I was emptying the dishwasher. Well, at least I wasn't just like watching TV or something. You ever have that guilt feeling like when your spouse is doing something really difficult and you're like, I'll have another glass of iced tea and watch TV. But while we were out doing that, I went out to help her with some stuff. A couple of our neighbors came over, just some of the nicest people. And Larry said it to me before, I'll be walking by his house, he'll just be like, come on over sometime. Well, last night, he and his wife pretty much made us come over. Sat down, enjoyed an evening with them. Got back home. I still had food in the microwave. We had music going in the house, and we weren't planning on going there, but we really made some friends last night. What am I saying? There's some people in your neighborhood that you know God's put it on your heart to connect with them. Bake some cookies. Do whatever. You know, people shovel snow. Snow blow. I only used a snow blower 3 times last winter. Praise God. That's awesome. Because I got one now. I got one. For some of us, you know God has put it on your heart to spend time with your family, to spend more time with your spouse, to spend more time with your children. Listen to the voice of God. Some of us today would say that we know that God has impressed it upon our heart, and we know there's no question that there's someone we need to forgive. There's someone we need to reconcile with. And sometimes when we forgive, it doesn't mean we're going to have the relationship we had with them before. The church ought to have the monopoly on mercy and forgiveness, but sometimes we don't. Now, I could end the message right here, and I never like to preach without praying up front, so I want to pray. But I remember when I put the notes together, I thought, you know, I could end the message right here because I think God's spoken to a number of us in a number of ways. But let's just invite him to speak further. Lord, we don't want to be like Jonah. Some of us are very clear on what it is you've called us to do. It might be a big calling. It might be something as small as cutting someone's grass. But we're just saying no. And we think that no one knows, and no one but you knows. Help us to be people that say yes to you, not no. And speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. So what happened with Jonah? Now, Jonah had some reasons to maybe not want to go to Nineveh. Fear would be one of them. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Nahum. When was the last time you read from Nahum? And that's about four pages later. You'll find Nahum. And if you have a Bible, like an NIV that has headings, chapter 3 says, "Woe to Nineveh." That's not a good thing. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was not a good place. It was a world power. In the 7th and 8th century BC, it was a world-class power. But genocide was pretty much just the norm for this government. That's just what they were about. They'd just go in and destroy people. They were not well-liked by their neighbors. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that there's the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And that's why after a while you started having two kings after you got after Solomon, and things got divided and messy. It was the Assyrians, it was the Ninevites who came in and ransacked the northern kingdom. So these were not the friends of Israel. So what does it say here? Chapter 3, verse 1. And these are the people that God has called Jonah to go preach to. This is just part of the reason, perhaps, why he did not want to go. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses." Not a pretty picture. This is the place that Jonah says, "I don't want to go there." But look at Nahum. He gets to stay there at home and just write something. Ortberg says, maybe Jonah was thinking, couldn't I just do that? Couldn't I send a telegraph? Couldn't I just contact them on the internet? And then I wouldn't have to go there. But no, God's call was very specific. And sometimes we like a bunch of things God says to us, but that one thing, like go there, no, I'm really not for that. I mentioned it last week. Most of us here today wouldn't say that we're atheists, but some of us are statheists. We don't want to go. We want to stay where we're at. Jonah was worse than a statheist. He just went the wrong way, and he was running from God. Assyria was a land of hatred, of racism, and Jonah didn't want any part of it. Sometimes there seem to be better options. You don't have to open up there. I'm not going to read it. But in Ezekiel 27, it talks a little bit about Tarshish. Tarshish was a world-class city, too. It was a place of wealth. And the fact that Jonah had the means to go down and have the cash, or maybe he had Israeli Express. I don't know. Was that an old credit card? Maybe. I don't know, Mike. But he had the means to go to Tarshish. You know, it's a good thing to have options, but sometimes wealth gives us options to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Wealth is, you know, if you ask people, is money a good thing or a bad thing? It's what you do with it, folks. If we use our freedoms to benefit people who are vulnerable, to benefit people who have less, to be a hero for people that need someone to stand up for them, that's awesome. But if we use our freedoms for selfish purposes, not so much. Jonah was a man of means, and he used his wealth to do his own thing. I got to ask myself that question. Am I doing my own thing, or am I seeking more and more to do God's thing? Now, here's where the story really gets interesting. So he runs off on the ship, but God seeks Jonah. He doesn't just let him go. He comes after him. And he referred to the great city of Nineveh. And that God, while he was on the ship, sent a great wind and a great storm. Why? Life was getting difficult for Jonah because he was running from God, and God wasn't going to leave him there. And do you know what God called for him? Something he never called for anybody else in all of Scripture, and I don't know if he's ever done it before or since. He called a great fish. He says, "Hey, great fish, I got a job for you. His name's Jonah. Swallow, don't chew. Don't chew. When we got together with Larry and Anita last night, they invited me to go fishing with them. And I said, I would enjoy being out on a boat, and I'd enjoy the lake, and I'd enjoy, but like, I don't like worms, I don't like hooks. And then if you win, you get the fish, and then you got to hold the fish, and then you got to pull they looked at me like, no, you don't want to go fishing. I'm like, no, I know I don't want to go fishing. I'm clear on that. I don't like that fishy smell. Some stores, you go in there, and they got this fishy smell. Can you imagine being in the stomach of a great fish for 3 days? Because what's it eating? Fish. It had to stink. Now, I know a lot of people find this story difficult to believe. Many years ago, I believe it was Billy Sunday, a street preacher in Chicago, was preaching on Jonah, and there was a heckler in the crowd, and the heckler just kept going after him. And finally he says, what do you want? He goes, you believe this Jonah story? He said, yeah, I do. It's in the Word of God. It's good enough for me. And the heckler kept going on. He said, so finally, Sunday says, okay, enough. You know, would you please stop? And he goes, I just don't know how you can believe it. He goes, I do, and that settles it. But I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And the heckler looks at him. He goes, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? Sunday answers him, well, then you can ask him. Ouch. I try not to preach that way. Not nice. But heckling isn't very nice either. But if you take a look at chapter 2 of Jonah, it gets serious because Jonah has hit rock bottom. He's hit the bottom. You know, I had no idea how deep the Mediterranean Sea was until this week. It goes down 2 miles, 10,000 feet. Jonah was deep in trouble. Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Do you think God has his attention now? I mean, he's got all this, like, shrimp cocktail around him that's rotting and stuff. I mean, you get the point. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. I love what he says in this next verse. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When we put anything in the place of God, we forfeit the grace, the influence, the hope, the love that could be ours by clinging to worthless idols. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Beautiful prayer. God heard his prayer. How do I know that? Verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish. I told you, he had this fish under contract. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Pretty graphic story. So Jonah was seeking out some better options. He finally hits rock bottom. He prays. And you know, that's what he should have done back in chapter 1. When God talked to him about going to Nineveh, pour out your heart. Just say, I don't like the Ninevites. I don't want to go there. Can I just mail it in? But no, he didn't. He didn't talk to God then. And aren't we like that sometimes? It's not until we're desperate. But folks, don't beat yourself up. I hear people say that. You know, what's wrong with me? I wait till things are desperate before I pray. Hey, that was Jonah. That's a lot of our story. Talk to God. Then he gets to Nineveh. And the message, it's comical. You can find it in verse 4. Here it is. He arrives. He's got the seaweed off his head. He's got some aftershave on. He's cleaned up a little bit. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Done. Out. That's it. That's the whole message. There's no introduction. There's no 3 points. There's no mention of the mercy or the grace of God. There's really no mention of God. But he goes with a very simple message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And somehow, I don't think his heart was in it yet. He would have explained a little bit more. That's all he says. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And then, what no one expected was, they repented. All repent means is turn. They were going one way, and they went the other way. Like Jonah was going one way, and then God says, no, I want you to come this way. Here's the amazing thing. God was serious about bringing judgment on Nineveh. We just read it in Nahum. I mean, God was not pleased with what was going on there. He gave them a chance to be self-correcting. Do you realize that God gives us a chance every day to be self-correcting? You know what? I really prefer to correct my own behavior rather than to have somebody else do it for me. I like police officers, Bob. I really do. But I prefer to correct my own driving habits than when you and your fellow officers correct me. There's a lot of things in life, folks. Just correct yourself. Well, God gives them the opportunity here, being self-correcting. And the amazing thing is, they did. They repent, God relents. Wait a minute, God changed his mind? No. Think about this for a moment. Theologically, you change your course of action, so God changes his course of action towards you. That's powerful stuff. I know a lot of people are like, oh, what I do, it doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. It matters how you respond. Verse 5, chapter 3, the Ninevites believed God. I don't know why from that weak message. No illustrations. He didn't use a video or anything. Didn't have a meerkat falling asleep or anything like that. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. And then he put out a proclamation, says, this is what everybody ought to do. And who knows, maybe God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Amazing. That's not what they expected. Or maybe it was what Jonah expected. So chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. I mean, this guy, he's just pretty much a loser. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. He fulfills what God has for him to do, preaches a horrible message, but God uses it anyway. Someone sent me a text after I showed the meerkat video and said that must have been one of your more stirring messages. That was one of the nicer texts that I got this morning. I enjoyed it very much. It was fun. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And we thought drama started with Facebook? I don't think so. This is one drama-filled, dramatic character. Take me, my life's not worth living. I told you this was going to happen, God. You know, but that's false. He did not tell God that's what was going to happen. He just ran. There's no record that he said anything to God. He didn't pray, didn't talk to God. He just took off. Aren't we a little bit like Jonah sometimes, that we remember things a little differently? Why? To justify what we've done, to rationalize why we're the way that we are. God loves us just the way we are, and he loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. That'll preach all the time. Do you know, from the very beginning, though, here's the problem with Jonah. He had a wrong value system. He had a wrong value system, and God proves it out at the end of the story here. Verse 4, chapter 4, the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. In other words, maybe God would blow him up anyway. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. In the Old Testament, if there was shade or shelter, it's like in the Psalms where it says, I dwell in the shelter, the shadow of the Almighty. So I think that's a picture of this, that he viewed it as divine favor. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine, so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He's back to wanting to die. And said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? He said, I do. I'm angry enough to die. May I suggest to you that Jonah had a very faulty value system. He valued the wrong things. And we live in a culture where people have put big price tags on things that aren't worth very much. And things that ought to be honored and valued have a really small price tag on them. I know some of you have heard the story before, but it came up again recently, and it's just one of the more unbelievable stories to me. When my brother and I were young, my brother and I, who are both preachers now, I guess I want to mention that, we decided to go to a Kmart one day, and sometimes we shoplifted, but we came up with a better idea. Take a pricing gun. No UPC codes back in the day. So we took the pricing gun. Rick was really into fishing, and that's part of the reason I'm not today. And he would get lures. Maybe they'd be $3.99. He'd get them for 99 cents. And you walk up, you hand it to them. I mean, there's nothing they can say. It's like, well, here's what the price tag says. And so we were changing price tags left, center, and right to our advantage. Things that should have been, we didn't value anything higher, trust me. We didn't put a bigger price tag in it. We just put lower price tags. And we thought we were pretty clever. I told a story about 5 years ago. And you guys know, of course my mind goes, Sugar Ray Morrison and Judy. Judy Morrison comes up to me afterwards, and she says, they've moved to Colorado now. She says, was this the Kmart on Ogden in Downers? I'm like, yeah, it was. She goes, about 1973, 1974? I said, yes, it was. She said, I remember that. I worked there then. She said, when that gun went missing, it was a big deal. I could not, for the life of me, believe I just told a story that's, what, 40 years old, and here's the person that remembers the other end of the story. And I said to her then, could you ever have imagined that the people that were responsible for it would grow up to be pastors to you? And she looked at me, she said, no, I still don't think I can believe that. I still don't think I can believe that. The point of the story is this: we value a lot of the wrong things. Jonah did, we do. God values people. Verse 10, chapter 4, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. In other words, they have no idea what is right and what is wrong. And many cattle as well. God even had concern for the animals. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God's concerned about people. He wants relationship with people. That's what God values. We find so many different things to value. Now, the story leaves us somewhat unresolved because we don't know what happened. We don't get a response from Jonah. We don't know if he says, you know what, I don't know my left hand from my right. My value system's a mess. No, I want to serve you. I want to do the right thing. We don't know how he responded. It's similar to the story of the prodigal in Scripture, because the prodigal son comes home. There's the big party. The father throws the party. And then the other son that was at home, the good son, comes, and he doesn't want to go into the party. So the father comes out, and he talks to him. He says, I'm here all the time. Won't you come into the party? And the story ends right there. We don't know if he ever goes in. Why? Same reason with this story. These stories are written not just about Jonah. They're written about us. The story of the prodigal is the story of a person who lived a life that wasn't right, but when they came home and they repented and they had a change of heart, God welcomed his son home. But the problem was the religious brother that was at home didn't like it. Well, he hasn't been going to church all these years. He hasn't been living right, and now you're all excited. The story is written for us. So if the story of Jonah is written for us, what's our response to God? You know, I started the message by saying there's some different things that you fill in the blank. But you know God's called you to do some things. You know some things that God has for you to do. I encourage you today to do them. To just simply do the things that you know God has called you to do. God leaves the story open-ended. How are you going to finish your story? Many of us, like Jonah, though, we know what to do. We know where to go. We know what to say. Wisdom is doing it. It's not just knowing it. It's not just saying, you know, preacher, you're right. I get it. And I know the exact thing that I'm supposed to do. My spouse knows what it is, too. We don't need to say anything. We know what it is. We need to do it. You know, I referenced Acts 27 last week in somewhat of a lighthearted way. But Jonah gets involved in this sort of shipwreck because of the storm. He had to be thrown overboard, and I kind of sped through that part of the story, but I think we're pretty familiar with that. Let me just read you something from John Ortberg. The Bible has one other shipwreck story. This one's about the Apostle Paul in Acts 27. That is almost the exact opposite of Jonah's. Jonah is running away from his calling to preach to the dangerous capital of Assyria. Paul is running toward his calling of preaching in the dangerous city of Rome. Paul wanted to get to Rome. He knew it was dangerous. He would die there, but he wanted to get there. Jonah's presence on the boat put the sailors at risk, whereas Paul's presence on the boat is their salvation because he was able to give them direction of exactly what to do, how to save their lives. Paul cries out to God for open doors when he's safe. Jonah cries out to God for safety when he hits bottom. Amazing the juxtaposition of those two stories. I want to be more like my namesake. I want to be more like Paul. And that even if it's dangerous, even if it's not attractive, even if nobody else knows I'm supposed to do it, I want to fulfill the call that God has on my life. And as your pastor, that's my desire for you, is that you would fulfill the call that God has on your life. It's probably not this. That's not what's important. The important thing is that you fulfill your Creator's desire for your life. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like Jonah. We don't want to run. And we don't want to just stay. We want to go where you want us to go. And Lord, just in the quietness of this moment, I can't do it. I can't create it. But I believe that you're whispering to different hearts around this room what it is that they're to do, where it is they're to go, what it is they're to say. And something tells me there's a handful of people here that they need to forgive someone. They need to let somebody off the hook because you've let us off the hook. There's some people here who know that they need to take a step towards reconciliation. Give them the courage to do that. There are others that do need to take a step towards a vocation. I don't know what it is, but you do. Give them the courage to take that step. Lord, for others, it's just simply in our relationship with you, we know the right thing. But sometimes we just don't make time. It's not as dramatic, but it's every bit as life-changing. Lord, we commit today to say yes to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to invite